Good morning. Y'all have Christmas joy down inside of you? You might need it for this sermon. This will be a little different from what I'm used to preaching, but I couldn't get it out of my mind, so you're going to get it. God has very low standards. You might think I'm being sacrilegious on that, making fun of God or something. I'm not. It's not a complete statement. The statement goes on to say, he would use anyone. I'm not saying God is low. I'm saying God will use us no matter how low we are. I just got to share this with you. How many saw in any of the news about a newspaper in New York that had a headline on their front page about the shooting in California? The headline read, God ain't fixing this. I want to tell you something. That angered me. That stirred me up down inside so bad. Everything God has done for me, everything I've seen God do, and somebody has the gall to say God isn't fixing this. Now, I know that the Bible says we're not supposed to question God, but I haven't ever read where it says we can't make suggestions. So I made a few suggestions. I suggested that God go down there or send somebody down there to California and raise all 14 of those people that were shot and killed from the dead. And then go into the hospitals and wherever the wounded are that they were shot and wounded and heal them all. Just totally wipe out their wounds. And then have the LA Times run an article on their front page with the headline of God can't fix what? And then I would put a blog out on the internet, make sure the terrorists seen it, and it would read God 1, terrorist 0. Care to still play? And if they decided to pull another stupid stunt, then I'd send a host of heaven's angels down into their training camps and into their headquarters, and I'd just wipe them out. And then I'd put another blog on the internet. God 2, terrorist 0. Anybody else care to play? Now, God hasn't done it that way. He didn't take my suggestion. But our ways are not always God's ways. We got to have faith and believe that God has everything in control. He sees this huge picture of life. Our whole life, everything we see in our lifetime is just like a little speck. So without knowing the whole picture, we can't know how the situation should really be handled, and we can't say God's handling it wrong because he sees the whole picture. He's got everything in control. Our job is just to follow him. So anyway, back to God has very low standards and he will use anyone. How many know who Moses is? We'll do some characters in the Old Testament first. Y'all know what Moses was all about? Do you know Moses was a murderer? Moses killed an Egyptian, beat him to death, and then buried him in the sand. And God used him to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. He used Moses to perform some really cool miracles. One of my favorite, he throws his staff down. And the Bible says the magicians tried to imitate him. He throws his staff down, and it turns into a serpent or a snake. So the magicians, which in my opinion, it's a polite name to give them. I think they were demon-possessed devil worshipers. But they threw down their staves and turned them into snakes. And then God steps up and says, yeah, watch this. And he has Moses' snake eat their snakes. And then he tells Moses, reach down and pick it up by the tail. And when he does, it turns back into the staff again. A murderer. And God used him to deliver Israel. He used him to part the Red Sea. He used him to bring water out of a stone. Another one that we can look at is Paul in the New Testament. Paul persecuted Christians. He went around rounding up Christians to have them beaten and thrown into jail, and some of them murdered. He was there when they stoned Stephen. He was the guy that held everybody else's coats so they could throw the rocks at Stephen. Look how God used him. He became pretty much the father of the early church. He's the one that wrote letters when the church would get out of line. He would write the letters and tune them up. He would go and visit them and get them back on the right track. Everybody looked at Paul as their leader. After he got done persecuting followers of Christ, what made the difference was he had a personal confrontation with Jesus himself. So if God can use those, that kind of starts to wipe out some of our excuses. Another one was Peter. Peter was by Christ's side as a disciple, one of the inner core disciples, for 3.5 years. And when they take Jesus to crucify him and they're having his trial, Peter's standing outside. And, I mean, big, strong Peter. I mean, the way I read the scriptures, I believe he was a pretty good-sized man, pretty muscular. And this little servant girl comes up to him and says, aren't you with him? And he cowers down and says, oh, no, I'm not with him. I don't know him. He denied Christ that night 3 times, and yet God still used him anyway. Peter is the one that God gave the vision to bring the gospel message to us, the Gentiles. Someone that denied Christ wouldn't admit he even knew it, and he turns around and gets used mightily by God. One of the biggest ones that stands out to me is David. You'll read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 the story of David, of how he failed. First of all, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. It was the spring of the year. It was their tradition. What a weird tradition. But it was their tradition to go to war with somebody. Every spring, got to have war. Try to take over your neighbor's city. Try to take over their territory. Get more land for yourself. Well, this particular year, David decides he's not going to go to battle. Now, David was a man of war. He was a mighty warrior in his past. And all of a sudden, his armies are going to war, and David decides to stay at home and sit back in the palace and relax while his generals go out and fight the battle for him. Report back to me. That'll be good. And then one afternoon after his afternoon nap, he decides to go up on the roof of the palace and get some fresh air. Stretch his legs. Look out over the city that he's in charge of. And a couple doors down on a little bit lower roof, there was a lady taking a bath. And of course, David went, oh, sorry, and went back down in the palace. Right? No. David became the first peeping Tom. David checked her out. So much so that the Bible says that he found out she was a lady of extreme beauty. Of extraordinary beauty. He really checked her out. And then he repented and said, oh, okay, I won't do that again. No. No, then he goes down into the palace and he gets some of his palace guards to find out who she is. And it comes back that, oh, that's the Bathsheba fox. Uriah's wife. He still doesn't back down. He says, send her to the palace. Bring her here. I want to meet her. He winds up having an affair with her, and she gets pregnant. While Uriah is off fighting the war that David was supposed to be involved in. It was tradition back then. The kings went to war with their army. And they would usually set on a higher point so they could see what was going on and send out their orders and their commands. He didn't go. He's back fooling around with one of his soldiers' wives. A little bit similar to if Monica Lewinsky would have been married to a Navy SEAL. Same scenario. So he has this affair with her, and he decides, okay, we're going to cover this up. We're going to bring Uriah home, and he'll sleep with his wife, and then he'll think it's his child. Well, as most soldiers are loyal to their company that they're with, Uriah came home, and he says, I can't go home to my wife when all of my buddies are out there fighting. And they're missing their wives. They can't be with them. I can't go home to my wife. I can't go home and sleep in a comfy bed when my fellow soldiers are out there sleeping on the ground. So he stays with the palace guard. So David finds out what happened, and he thought, okay, we got to pull out all the stops here. We got to trick him into sleeping with his wife. So he has him come to the palace for the day, spends time with him, and gets him drunk. How many know? You can get drunk men to do things they won't do when they're sober. Uriah still would not go home to his wife. So David says, we got to get rid of this somehow. So he sends him back to battle carrying his own death message. He's got a note with him to give to the captain of the army that puts him in the heaviest fighting, the most dangerous position there was. And in that note it said, when you get him there, pull back the rest of the troops so he'll be killed. So they put Uriah up in the front lines, right next to the city wall. And the fighting is fierce. Uriah gets killed, and so does a bunch of other soldiers. That is on David. Innocent lives are lost because of David's sin. And because he tried to hide it, tried to cover it up. And yet God used him. And used him and used him. David is known today yet as the mightiest king of Israel. God said, David is a man after my own heart. We get to looking at ourselves and we get to saying, well, God can't use me because I'm not educated well enough. I haven't graduated from Harvard. So what? I don't have a degree. I didn't go to Bible college. God can't use me because I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. I'm too the other. God doesn't care who you are, what your education is. He will still use you. You can't say, well, look at my past. Look what I've done. Look at the past of these individuals and how God used them. I don't think there's anybody in here that has beaten somebody to death. I don't think anybody in here has had somebody killed. I hope not. So what's your excuse? God can use you no matter what your past is, what your education is. Since it's Christmas, I want to look at somebody else that God used that had a couple faults. Mary and Joseph. I don't know what Joseph was thinking. His wife is 9 months pregnant. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've met some women that were pregnant that tend to get a little testy, a little grumpy, especially when I pick on them and make fun of the way they walk and stuff like that. They don't care for that. They seem to lose their sense of humor. Joseph stuck Mary on a donkey to ride from Nazareth to Bethlehem. What in the world was he thinking? And then they get to Bethlehem, and we all know Joseph was not a member of AAA. He didn't even phone ahead and make reservations. He gets there and everything is filled up. No vacancy at the hotel. So he gets a brilliant idea. We can sleep in the barn. She's in labor pains, ready to deliver, and he wants to go in the barn. Most of my childhood, I lived on farms or worked around farms. Barns are dusty, dirty, smelly. And he's taking his pregnant wife that's in labor in a barn. Not the brightest guy in the world. We just sang a song this morning. I couldn't believe you did that one. Silent Night. I want to tell you all something. There weren't no silent night. You've got Mary in labor. In a barn with a bunch of cows and other animals. She's not happy with Joseph. I can hear her screaming at Joseph. Why didn't you call ahead for reservations? You expect me to have this baby in a barn? If you've been raised on a farm, you know cows are curious animals. They're coming to check out what's going on. Joseph is yelling at the cows, trying to get them away. Mary's screaming in pain. Joseph has to deliver the baby himself. Now, that'd been me. Here's another suggestion for God. I think I'd have brought my son into the world a little bit different way, especially if I'm saying that he's going to be the king of Israel. I'd have had an escalator come down from heaven that was solid gold, tunes playing, Jesus dressed in a royal robe, just riding the escalator, crown on his head. No, God lets his son be born in a barn. I told you the story once before, how I was working in a barn that a guy was converting into a hot rod garage and stuff. Oh, the ultimate man cave. And while I was working, I had walked over to my toolbox to get out another tool, and I turned around and I smacked right into the presence of God. I mean, it was like walking into a wall of his presence. Now, thank God that was not the first time that happened to me. It was about the third time. I was kind of getting accustomed to it because the first time it happened to me, it scared the daylights out of me. But when it happened this time, I immediately recognized what it was. And then I recognized where I was at, and I right out loud, I said, God, what are you doing in a barn? I forgot he was born in a barn. He was right at home. So you got this scene in this barn of Mary yelling out because of her labor pain. She's giving birth. Joseph is trying to deliver the baby, trying to keep the cows away. Because if you haven't been raised on a farm, you don't know nothing about cows. When a cow delivers a calf, its natural instinct, the calf has this skin type stuff, this slimy membrane, covers its whole body. Natural instinct for that cow is to clean the calf. And it does it, since it doesn't have fingers and thumbs, it does it with its tongue. The cow's tongue's about a foot long. We got a baby being born, covered in gook. You know them cows, their natural instinct was, we got to clean this fella up. It wasn't no silent night. So it makes me wonder why Jesus chose, or why God chose Mary and Joseph. The Bible says that Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her what was going to happen. You know, she didn't even have the smarts to, while Gabriel was there, ask him to go across the hall and explain it to her mom. She was a young lady. Historians believe she was about 13 years old when all this took place. What would you mothers do if your 13-year-old girl told you she was pregnant? Mary had the perfect alibi, the perfect way for Gabriel to explain it to her mom. She'd have got it if Gabriel would have told her. But for possibly a 13-year-old, or at least a very young, a teenage girl, to explain to her mom, hey, I'm pregnant, and by the way, I didn't do nothing wrong. This child that I'm going to have is from God. I don't know how understanding her mother was going to be of that. We do know she went away for 3 months, and maybe because she couldn't take the pressure her mom was giving her. She went and spent 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, where she was dancing and rejoicing and praising God. 13-year-old, and she's pregnant, and she's rejoicing and praising God. Some people might have looked at her and thought, she don't have all her marbles. Twelve years later, God has entrusted Mary and Joseph to raise his son. And they lost him. For 4 days, they had no clue where Jesus was. They had went to Jerusalem. They were not good travelers. They go to Jerusalem, and they leave. They're on their way home. And they have no clue where Jesus is. They traveled 2 days. That means they set up camp and camped a night along the road somewhere. Went to bed not knowing where their son was at. No clue. Like they didn't even miss him. Get up the next morning. Get on their way again. Still haven't checked on where's Jesus. Sometime later that day, they start asking each other, have you seen Jesus? Any clue where he might be? Now it takes 2 more days to go back to Jerusalem and try to find him. 4 days. They lost the Son of God. What were you thinking, God? Surely he could have found some more responsible parents. Had that happened today, somebody would have called child welfare. And Jesus would have been a foster child. We hear nothing more about Jesus. until he's 30 years old. Come on here. This is the Son of God. We are raising the Son of God, and nobody took notes. Somebody should have kept a record. What was his school record like? How did he get good grades or didn't he? Did he automatically know everything that the teachers tried to teach him? He's God. God knows everything. When they found him when he was 12, he was in the temple teaching the big-time preachers what the Word of God was all about. So how was he in school? How did Mary know when he was 30 years old that he could turn water into wine or whatever she thought he was going to do? She goes to him and says, the wedding reception has ran out of wine. Do something. How did she know he could fix it? What would you do if you were at a party, wedding reception, and your mother came to you and said, hey, they're running out of drinks. Fix it. We'd get in our car and we'd go down to the local Wise Market and we'd buy some soda and punch and whatever and bring it back. Not Jesus. He just took water and turned it into wine. How did she have a clue he could fix that? What was his teenage years like? Did Joseph have to keep replanting the trees and shrubs around the house because Jesus kept cursing them and they died? I can picture Joseph out one day hunting to provide for the family, and he brings home this really nice buck. And he shows it to Jesus. He's so proud of it. He shows it to his son. He says, look at this buck that I got to feed the family. I'm going to go in the house and get my butchering equipment. You can help me butcher it. Joseph walks back out with his butchering equipment in his hands, and there stands the buck next to Jesus because he raised it from the dead. How did they know that Jesus could do miracles? He must have been practicing somewhere. When they took road trips, did he raise the roadkill from the dead? Jesus was known to be one of the best preachers and teachers to ever walk the face of the earth. And you know he was never invited to preach at any funeral services? It's because every funeral he ever went to, he ruined it. When the dead guy sets up, the funeral's over. And every funeral he ever went to, he raised the dead. Mary looks at Jesus at the wedding, and she tells him about the problem. And he looks at her, and he says, woman, my time has not yet come. Now, he's 30 years old and probably still living at home. I think Mary she knew he was the Messiah. She was ready for him to go Messiah. You're 30, buddy. Come on, let's get this started. She doesn't say anymore, but Jesus did it anyway, and I know why, because she gave him the look, that look that only mothers can give. But he called her woman. Frank, what would happen if you'd have called your mom woman? You got that right. I'd have been pulling out my cell phone, calling the dentist to see if I get these teeth put back in my head. Now, they say Jesus was without sin. So calling his mom woman wasn't a sin, but I think it could have been disrespectful, unless things were different in Israel at the time. Some people think that it's a term of endearment, even if their wives don't think so. Found that out yesterday at the wedding. But one thing at the wedding yesterday that I realized when I was reading over the material preparing for it, when Eve was taken out of Adam, Adam looks at her and he says, her name is woman. Jesus called his mother woman. Well, the way my mind works, I'm wondering, is there a tie between the two of them? Is there some relevance from one to the other? If anybody can ever figure that one out, please let me know, because it's driving me nuts. I want to know, what is that all about? Adam called the first woman, woman. He named her. He said, this is woman. I call her woman. And then Jesus, at his first recorded miracle, calls his mother woman. I can't help but think there's something there. If anybody can figure that out, please let me know. So we've got Jesus doing the miracle. And there was one more miracle after that that most people don't consider a miracle, but I do. And that was at the crucifixion. How in the world did Jesus keep Mary's mouth shut? First, she's a woman. Second, she was his mother. If somebody wanted to kill one of you gentlemen, what do you think your mother would have to say? Would she sit silently by? Or would she have something to say about it? I mean, even if you're a little goofy, your mother might say, look, I know he's crazy, but that's no reason to kill him. Mary stood by watching her son be crucified, and we don't read where she had a fit, where she screamed and yelled and carried on and tried to get in the way, wouldn't let him do it. That's because Mary knew who Jesus was. If anybody ever knew Jesus was virgin born, it was Mary. First of all, Mary was visited not by any angel, but by Gabriel, and told what was going to happen. She experienced the virgin birth of Christ. Nobody anywhere knows any better who Jesus is than Mary. Mary knew that Jesus came to save the world. That's why she could sit by and not pitch a fit while they crucified him. I think that's one of the best miracles that Jesus ever did. If God used David, if he used Mary and Joseph, if he used Paul and Peter, he can use us. No matter what our background is, he can still use us. And this year, and I've heard that the pastor said this to you last week, this year the best Christmas, or as I like to call it, birthday gift that you can give God is yourself. And I'd like to add on to that, and your willingness to be used of God. God has given us a free will, and we can refuse. But the best gift we can give him is our willingness to say, here I am, God. I may not be Harvard educated. I maybe didn't go to school at Princeton. Maybe I never went to Bible college. But here I am. This is all I got. And I'm giving it to you. You have my blessing to use me. I'm willing to be used of you.